morning, everyone. So, like, it's a little bit. Sorry. Everybody wake. It's good to see some old friends here. Emphasis on old. Since I am one, I can do that. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to be finishing up our study of Daniel on Daniel chapter 12. So if you would take your study sheets, Daniel chapter 12, I have recorded there in the New International Version all 13 verses of Daniel chapter 12. You can follow that from your own Bibles, or just follow it from the scripture that's on that sheet. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I would like to start out with just reading verses from chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. So, if I could have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Anyone going to actually volunteer?
Bill, people always say they can't hear my voice, so if it doesn't work, fine, but otherwise I'll read one.
Okay, very good, Joyce.
At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happens from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?"
Okay, Lord, thank you so much for your word and the very privilege we have of gathering in this beautiful facility to just fellowship in Christ, rejoice in your word, and just encourage one another to live lives that are pleasing to you and honoring to you. May you bless this time together this morning. May you bless this study of the word, and may you bless and guard our service to you. We trust it all to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The first question on your sheet is, what's the first major event the angel gives for the end times? What's the first major event the angel gives? And the angel who is doing the speaking here is most likely Gabriel, as we have studied in our past lessons. But one of the things that's interesting is, if you just kind of step back a minute from the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, the whole study that we've had is Daniel's encounter with angels. And his first encounter with angels was with one angel, and that angel was Gabriel. And you remember Gabriel was sent by God at the same time when Daniel started to pray. As soon as he started to pray, the angel was sent. But what happened to that angel? He was, quote, restrained, retained, corralled. He was prevented from getting through that sphere of angels, of where angels dwell around the earth. And how did he finally break loose and get through? Michael came. Michael, the archangel, came, and his power was adequate to break loose Gabriel. So Gabriel was sent through. So at that time, we have two angels that are involved in the book of Daniel. But now when we get to chapter 12, we're going to find three angels. We don't know the names of any of them except Gabriel and Michael. Most likely those two are two of the three here, although it's not, they're not named. We just use logic and say they're the same ones that were involved. They're going to be involved again. And so those three angels are going to be, as it describes in verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others clothed in linen, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river." So you have the river is flowing. Daniel is standing on one bank. There's an angel standing on that bank with him. There's an angel on the other bank of the river. And there's another angel who is above the river. So you, and that one is described as being clothed in linen. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through here. But what is the first major event the angel gives for the end times? If you look in chapter 12, verse 1, the very first part of that verse, what is the answer to that question? What is the first event that that angel records to Daniel?
The great
prince. Armageddon. Distress.
It results in Armageddon, but it is that, what happens that starts it all?
The rapture, probably.
No, actually, the rapture happens even further back than that. But just look at chapter 12, verse 1, and just look at the first few words. What does the angel describe as happening?
Michael
does what? He stands up. He stands up. Michael stands up. Now, the word "stands up" there means stand against. That's basically what it means. Stand against. Michael stands against. And what in the world is he standing against? He is standing for and standing against. He is standing guard over who?
Israel.
Right. The sons of your people. And he is going to arise. He's going to stand against. Now, this is a really big deal. Turn back to Revelation chapter 12. And the reason why it's such a big deal is because of what happens. Revelation chapter 12. verses 1 through 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and her head, and a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now this is a picture of Israel, the birth of Israel. And the analogy just sort of flows into the birth of Christ. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So the pronouns there give it away. The dragon is a he, and of course the he is Satan. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And how long is that? Times and half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days, over and over and over, that time is repeated. And one of the reasons why it is repeated so often and in so many different ways is because the Lord wants to make sure that we really understand the impact of that period of time. It is the last period of time on this earth that Satan is really going to have dominance for a long period of time. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. War in heaven. And so many times, you know, we all kind of draw back at that in a gas, you know, how can there be war in heaven? God is in heaven. God, it's a holy place. You can't have war in heaven, and yet there it is. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Bob?
Verse 4 says the angels have already been thrown out of heaven, but here in verse 7, they're fighting against the good ones. Yeah. What's going on?
Well, they're thrown down to earth by Satan, but they have access back to heaven. So they're thrown down, but they have access back. So they are constantly going back and forth between heaven and earth, and you see that happening in the book of Job, where they appear before God and God sends them back down to deal with Job and all of that. So both of them are true, but the point is that even though they are thrown down, they dwelt in heaven. They get thrown down, according to verse 4, threw them down to the earth. That is his domain. Satan's domain is the earth, and they have access back up to heaven and are constantly going in and out, and the scriptures are very clear about what they do when they're coming up into heaven, and that is they are accusing the brethren day and night, forever and ever. They constantly are accusing. So if you have put your name in Christ, if you have named him as your Lord and Savior, I don't have to bet any money. I guarantee you, without any question at all, on the basis of the Word of God, there is an angel or angels that are before the throne right this minute attacking you. They are accusing you of all kinds of things. And what is sobering is sometimes it's true. You understand what I'm saying? That's what's the bad part. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. Apparently, there has never been a time anywhere since the beginning of creation where God said to his angels, throw them out. But this is where it happens. And so there was a huge battle, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now, not only are they strong enough because God is enabling them, but they are strong enough to cast out Satan, because what are the odds? 2-1. 2-1. 1/3 of the angels are cast down. That's what it says back up there in verse 2 or verse 3 or 4 or somewhere. Anyhow, there's 1/3 of the angels are swept away. 2/3 of the angels are holy angels, and they remain with God. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Now, we'll just pause here just for a brief moment and just mention that Bible scholars are kind of divided on this, but it appears as though Michael is the chief angel above all angels in heaven, because of what it says there, Michael and his angels. So all of the holy angels are reporting to Michael, and so Michael is in charge, and he is waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And you know who's leading that one? That, of course, is Satan. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, when that throwdown happens, they're down. They're down, and they are excommunicated, if I could use that word advisedly, excommunicated from heaven permanently. They are cast out. They are locked out. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. There you have the definition of what they've been doing while they had access to heaven. They accuse us before God day and night. Day and night, without ceasing. And verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. That's the people on earth. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens. Why should you rejoice? Why do the heavens rejoice? Because they got rid of who? They get rid of Satan. They got rid of the tormentor who was there tormenting day and night. So the cry goes out, rejoice, O heavens, for you who dwell and you who dwell in them. But woe to whom? Woe to the earth. and to see, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows what? He has only got a short time. And I ask this every time. How long does he have? Times and half a time. He's got 3.5 years and that's it. And he knows when this happens. It's interesting. I remember way, way back when having a man in our church, another church, who was teaching Bible prophecy, and he talked about this passage, and he said, I think Satan comes to church in order to learn these kinds of things, because you can't learn these truths without the Spirit of God teaching. And so he comes to listen to these kinds of things. So he has only a short time, times in half a time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, the male child. So what happens when Satan is thrown out of heaven and all the angels, the demons with him, when he is barred from heaven, locked to the earth, what does he immediately do? He has great wrath, and who does he focus that wrath on?
Israel.
And that's why it says back in Daniel chapter 12, there shall be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So the stress on Israel is off scale. Alexander the Great persecuted Israel. It's a gnat compared to what's going to happen here. This is going to be so wicked and so evil. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Somebody read that for us.
Then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world till this time, no, nor ever shall be.
Yep, there's going to be a time of tribulation that is going to be so bad, it's just unspeakable. And Jesus said it's going to be so bad that if he did not shorten it, no flesh would be left alive. That's how intense this time is going to be. And by the way, if you are thinking that that's going to happen in our day, no, it won't happen in our day. The church is going to be gone before this happens. The church will be raptured out. We will see this happening, but we will see it from a grandstand in heaven. We will see those kind of things happening. Bob?
The birth of the male child is Christ.
Right.
Well, that doesn't happen in the last 2.5 years.
No,
that's
no.
It happened 2,000 years ago.
Right.
Where am I going wrong?
Oh, there's nothing. You're not going wrong. That's the way Bible prophecy is. As far as God is concerned, 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years in the future are just seconds apart. You know, when he writes prophecy, he writes many things as though they're just transparent from one time to another. We look at it and say, well, it can't be. It's thousands of years apart. Yeah, they can. For God, they're not. They're just transparently there.
Well, Satan hasn't been thrown down yet, but here he is, and that happens at the same time Christ is born.
There's two different kinds of being thrown down. The one is being thrown down in the sense that he had access to heaven only. He is thrown down to earth, and he has access to earth and heaven, but then this final thrown down, he is thrown out of heaven, he has access only to earth. So
that
hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen. That's going to happen in the last 3.5 years.
This throwdown is when Christ is born.
Yes. So what is Gabriel emphasizing next? If you look at chapter 12, chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1 and verse 2, what is he emphasizing next? That is after this great time when Gabriel stands up and there's this great war. It says in verse 1, "And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be what?
Delivered.
Will be rescued, will be delivered. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So what is Gabriel emphasizing to Daniel? Because Daniel has just been told, you kind of have to stand back and say, okay, let's listen from Daniel's standpoint. The angel has just told Daniel, there's going to be a time of distress. So it's going to be so terrible. It's a time like there's never been before, and there's never going to be it again. And if Daniel is told that, if you were Daniel and you heard that, you were kind of like, "Huh, man, what? Nobody's going to survive." But what is he emphasizing next? What is he telling Daniel? "At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be what? Will be restored." Now, the whole book of Romans chapter 11, gives Paul's New Testament account to the exact same event. The nation of Israel is going to be delivered. Only one third of the nation of Israel is going to be delivered. Two thirds of them are going to perish in the aftermath of this wrath of Satan, who is being poured out on the nation of Israel. But a third of them are going to be delivered, and they're going to be delivered because their name is in the book of life. And we can find that in several places. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Somebody else look up Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Luke chapter 10, verse 20.
"Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven."
Yep, rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Revelation 13:8.
"All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life,
yep,
belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world."
Amen, amen. The book of life. God has a book of life that has names in it that are written from the foundation of the world. 17:8, Revelation 17:8.
"The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who will dwell on earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is."
If you are one who has been struggling over the years and over time with whether or not your salvation has been determined beforehand, this verse should clarify it. The names that are in the book of the life have been there since when? Since the foundation of the world.
T-0.
T-0, yes. Before T-0. They were there before the foundation of the world. And you look at that and you just say, how can the Lord possibly know my name thousands of years before the earth was developed, was formed? And the answer is, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows it all. And so that's what's recorded there in 17:8. Revelation 21:27. Yes, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Revelation 20, verses 4, 5, and 6.
I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended.
That's good. We'll talk about each one of those resurrections. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur has a very interesting chart that I was thinking about including in this lesson, but I didn't have room for it, of all the different resurrections that are spoken of in the New Testament and the Old Testament, actually. And you might be probably not surprised, but there are 7 resurrections that are listed in the scriptures, and we should talk about those. So I'm going to put that down as a target for next week.
Well, speaking of that, in verse 2, it implies that the souls that die at any time are still there in the earth, and they don't get released to heaven until the rapture. That's what I see in chapter verse 2.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that the case?
Mm-hmm. That's for some of them, yes. For some people. There are different resurrections. There are different times when people are raised from the dead. So you're raising a good question. I'm not going to try to answer it because I can't answer it shortly. But there are 7 different resurrections that are spoken of in Scripture. They're at different times and they have different people. For instance, you have the resurrection of Christ, which is a singular event. Obviously, that's one. You have, at the time of the resurrection of Christ, you have some people that were raised from the dead that appeared to people in Jerusalem at that time. So that's another resurrection. That's only part of the people that were raised, and it goes on and on. So I'm not going to even try to answer that question briefly, but your point is well made. There are different resurrections for different people at different times. So we'll talk about that. I'll add that to my list for next week. Okay. What is the difference of the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the lost? If you look in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 13, verse 8, There's no such thing. Chapter 12, verse 2, and chapter 13. Okay. Whoever typed this obviously made a mistake. Let's do 12:2. What's the difference of the resurrection of the righteous and the lost?
Some go up, some go down.
Some go up and some go down. Well, that's about as simple as you get. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So for those who have, you can read it in those verses, for if your life is characterized by leading other people to a saving knowledge of Christ, if you are testifying of that, you are going to shine in eternity. God is going to give you a brilliance. You are going to shine at like the brightness of day. And if you have been testifying and bringing others to Christ, you're going to shine like the stars, verse 3, like the stars forever and ever. Every time I look at these verses about what God is going to do, how God is going to bless His people, I just have to say one thing. I don't get it. I owe Him everything. He owes me nothing. Do you understand? He owes me nothing. And yet the Word of God says He is going to bless His people with this as part of it. But you can look at other scriptures and it just flows with things that He is going to bless us with. And I don't get it. I just don't get why he would do that. I mean, of course I don't have anything to give Him. Maybe that's part of it. Bill, but that's Him. That's who He is.
Talk about not getting it. I came across that verse where it says the end of the discourse between the disciples. But when Jesus said, when you do something for the least of these, you do it to Him, how can you ever do anything for the Lord? It's the same thing. How can you do that?
Well, in that particular case, the verse that you mentioned, the answer to that is right there in that verse. If you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So He so identifies with His children, those who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, that anybody who does anything for them, it's just as though you have done it to Him. It's just astounding. And I think of children, I think of abortion, I think of the things that happen to young children before they've had the age of accountability, and those who have hurt in any way, shape, or form. I just cannot understand the wrath that is going to fall on them. It is just staggering. Well, we've seen some of that this week already.
But Bill, they say he was mentally ill. Is he still going to be held accountable if he doesn't know what he's doing? He knew what he was doing, but in an altered state.
Well, she says he. I guess we're talking about the shooter at the school. Was mentally ill, therefore was he accountable? Was he responsible? And I will tell you this, just flat out, that's not my case. That's not my call. I have nothing to say about that. God is going to judge him, and his judgment is going to be absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because whether or not he is judged as unaccountable by our standards is irrelevant. It's what the Lord has decided, what the Lord has accounted. So it's that particular situation was a tragedy of unmeasurable. It's just terrible. Just terrible. What's the answer to the angel's question in chapter 12, verse 6? So, one of the angels said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters, so this is the third angel, or maybe the second, I don't know, but it's the third one in the list. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And the answer is in verse 7. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. A year, 2 years, and half a year. 3.5 years, 36 months, 1,260 days. Repeated over and over and over again. Now, the interesting thing here is, and Bible scholars have really had a time with this one, and with my infinite wisdom, I'm going to give you the answer. <laughs> 1,260 days is the time, and let's read this very, very carefully. I'll read it from the NIV that's on your sheet. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now notice this explanation. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now, the time when the power of the holy people is finally broken, finally shattered. And that is another way of saying that is that when the holy people's tribulation and their power is finally shattered, it's done. After it is done, the shattering of the power of the holy people, after it is done, it's going to be time, times, and half a time. Everybody got it? When the power of the holy people is done, shattered, destroyed, it's going to be, the end of that is going to be a time times and half a time. And that starts from the midpoint of the 70th week, right? The midpoint of the 70th week.
What the holy people?
The holy people are those who are redeemed of Israel. Always about Israel, Bob. Just remember that. The church is not here. We aren't in this thing. I mean, that's one of the things that's been so difficult over the years. We have to accept, as a church, we have to accept that this ain't us. It ain't about us. It's not about the church. It is about what? Israel, thy people. Thy people. And so the holy ones, the blessed ones, the holy people are going to, is represented by the one third of the nation of Israel that are saved at that point.
Those who have accepted Christ.
Those who have
accepted. Those are the holy people.
Yes. Yes. Verse 8. Daniel, bless his heart. He must be just overwhelmed. I mean, look what he says in verse 8. I heard, but what? I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I heard this. I heard what the angel said, but I didn't understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, well, here, Daniel, I'm going to help you. What's he say? Go away, Daniel. That's my translation of that. Go away, Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. That's a picture of a scroll. The scroll is rolled up, and the scroll is sealed until the time of the ends. And what is the time of the end? The time, times, and half a time. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Go your way, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, many will be made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice, now this is another key, this is like a formula that Daniel is given by the angels. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. Now that is the point that is exactly at the midpoint of the last week. That's where the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the idol is set up in the temple of God. And so at that point, so the angel is saying, I'm going to start my time marker from the midpoint of the tribulation. Everybody got it? Because that's when specifically it says the daily sacrifice is given up, and at the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. So
there's still sacrifice going on up until that date?
They will be at this point.
But they're still happening today?
No.
But it has to be.
No, but that's under the last 3.5 years. Because the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel and is going to protect them, and they're going to go back and reset the whole Old Testament system.
In the last 2.5 years?
In the last 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years. And now, at the midpoint for the last 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant, and this thing all falls apart. So, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And all God's people said, wait a minute. Time times in half a time is 1,260 days. So what in the world is 1,290 days for? That's just a nice round 30 days longer. Everybody with it? Okay, so 1,290 days. I don't understand what that is. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. What?
75 days.
That's another 45 days on top of the 30 that just was there. 75 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Well, this is where I'm going to really wax eloquent. I'm going to give you the answer, as if I know. There are a couple things that happen that Scripture is very specific about, and I believe they fit into this period of time, the 30 days and then the additional 75 days. So what are the likely events that fill this time? First of all, 1,260 days, time times and half a time. Got it? The 1,260 days is the conclusion of the tribulation for the Jews. That's what he said. The shattering of the power. Tribulation for the Jews is done. Everybody with me? And from the midpoint of the tribulation until that point is 1,260 days. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 25, now I'd like to have you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is a description of what happens at the end time. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. Now this is when the shattering of the power of the holy ones is done. This is when Christ returns from heaven. And when he comes back, bang, that's done. Right? Satan is, he is out. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, now listen to this in verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is often referred to as the sheep and the goats judgment. This is when, and I want you to look at verse 32 because this is a key point here. All the nations how many nations?
All
of them. All the nations on the face of this earth. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" Bill, this is exactly what you were talking about. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you in a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you you were sick or in prison? And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat," etc., etc. Verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal fire." Now, the time, the amount of time for the judgment of the sheep and the goats, all the nations on the face of this planet are going to have to be gathered to Jerusalem, and they're going to have to be judged and separated into the sheep and goats analogy. And from that point, they are going to be judged individually, and that is always the case. God always judges on a personal basis, and so when he does that, it is going to be what I believe is this 30 days. I believe it is going to take 30 days when Christ, from the time when Christ returns, which is the 1,260 days, it's going to be 30 more days for him to judge the sheep and the goats, and to take care of all of the nations that are on this planet at that point. And they're going to be cast into hell, or they're going to be resurrected. There will be a resurrection at this point, and they will be delivered to him. Bob?
Well, there's nothing in there that says you good people have accepted me, Christ, as your Savior. But when he says you've done all these things, and which is good, that's the same as saying you accepted me.
It does.
I mean, right today, our only salvation it depends on accepting Christ, not doing good things. Like Bill goes to visit prison, so he's God-made. I'm missing the fact that they haven't accepted Christ, but they've done a lot of good things in their life.
Well, let me just pause here and say, I don't think this passage is intended to be a doctrinal passage. I think you're trying to read too much detail into that. I don't think that their salvation is not because they did those good things. We know that's not true. And the reason I know that's not true is because there are multiple passages that say it's not true. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace. So I'm not going to try to explain it in those terms because I know it's not true. I just know from the Word of God that your salvation depends on your faith, not on your works. And what you're reading in that passage is just reading too much into the passage. Bill?
What you just read about the gathering of the nations and the separating the sheep and the goats, is that for the people who survived, who existed at the end of the
yes.
tribulation?
Yes.
The other people who have gone before have been already judged, have they not? Or when will they be judged? The ones that have died before the
That judgment will be from the ones who are asleep in the dust, and that is described in Daniel 12. Yeah.
Well, what is the bema seat? Where those people are? Aren't they?
The bema seat.
Aren't people who died today judged? Aren't they judged now, or are they not?
The Bema seat will be the judgment that happens at the rapture. And I have been promising that we're going to study that, and so that is another thing that I'm going to study. I'm not sure whether we're going to do it next week or the week after, but since we've got some other things thrown in here now, we will study the Bema seat, but that is not for unbelievers. That is for believers, and it happens at the rapture.
For unbelievers, where are they judged if they are not? I mean, when an unbeliever dies today, where are they judged and separated? Am I asking the wrong question?
No, you're asking the right question. I'm trying to figure out if I know the right answer. For unbelievers today, they are judged immediately. But the final judgment is not until later. So they will, when you die today, this much I can tell you for sure. When you die today, you either go directly into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or you go into Hades. So that judgment takes place immediately. There is, however, another judgment, which is the final judgment for those who are in Hades, that determines the degree of punishment that they're going to have in the eternal lake of fire. So that's the reason it's so difficult to make a simple answer here. There isn't a simple, straightforward answer. You have to look at each phase of it to understand. Am I confusing it more, or do you understand?
No, that's good.
Okay.
Hades is a holding bin.
Hades right now is a holding bin until the final judgment, when you get to the eternal test. Now, I want to... Darn it. How many of you have ever heard of the highway in Scripture? Beth has.
Is it in Isaiah where it talks about the highway?
Yes, it is. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. I really wanted to share that with you this morning because it is such an encouragement. God is going to bring back to Israel the Jews that are scattered on the face of this earth all during the tribulation. He is going to bring them back, and some are going to come back, and they're going to come back with little children. They're going to come back in all kinds of situations. They're going to come back with elderly people, but they're going to come back on the highway. And we're going to look at that next week because it is so precious. I don't want to miss that. They're going to come back on a special highway, and that highway is going to be beautiful. I just want you to, you can look at the scripture references there. We'll pick that up next week. Lord willing, and I will see if I can find a way to tap dance my way out of answering those other questions. Some of those questions are very valid questions and have answers that are not easily simplified. So I'll do my best. But you give me a chance to work on it. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I'm so thankful for you. We come to your word and we just readily confess, Lord, that we are just mere neophytes when we come to understanding the word and trying to place the events in their proper order. And we just know, Lord, that the Spirit of God, who is the author of the book, is the only one who can really do the teaching. And so I pray with all my heart that you would hide me, hide my words, but bless the teaching of the Spirit of God and the power of your word in our lives. And if there is anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that are somehow still trusting in their good works, Lord, I just pray that you would break that heart and draw them to yourself before it is eternally too late. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Give me 1 minute. Some of you asked me about Vaughn. I was remiss that we didn't pray for her. She's hurting badly. She's been in great pain. I made some notes. Her back is hurting her all the time. She had a blood draw at the hospital. They had to draw blood 5 times to get blood. She got stuck last week.